Well, greetings again, brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And the message for today, if you need a title, is Ezekiel's Warning to God's Church. Ezekiel's Warning to God's Church. There are probably many today that don't realize there is a warning in the book of Ezekiel for God's church here in the end time. But by way of reminder, I'd just like to point out, as we all should know, that the book of Ezekiel does have much history in it, and it has much fulfilled prophecy in it, and it has much unfulfilled prophecy in it yet. And we do know that Mr. Herbert Armstrong was indeed gave the preliminary Ezekiel warning to the house or nations of Israel. He was that Ezekiel watchman unto the house or physical nations of Israel. And that most definitely was fulfilled by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It was a warning to those nations of Israel of what will come upon them here in the end time. And that's still yet to be fulfilled, and it's coming upon us rapidly. But also the book of Ezekiel has much history that has been fulfilled in prophecy, and we have to also remember, as we've been taught in through the Bible and through God's apostle, that a lot of prophecy is dual in its fulfillment. And there's much prophecy in Ezekiel, which we can see through various books towards the end of Ezekiel, that have yet to be fulfilled, such as after Christ returns with the building of the Ezekiel temple. And then further on down the line, we see the chapter which we review on the last great day every year about the Valley of Dry Bones, which pertains to the house of Israel at a time in the far future, so in God's plan. So there's a wide range of history and prophecy that's been fulfilled and will soon be fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled down the road in God's plan. There's also a warning in it for God's people today. Before we begin in Ezekiel, though, I just want to point out something in the first chapter of Isaiah that I mentioned in my last message, which was entitled, Can God Forsake His People? And I went through and showed where in that chapter that there's really a lot that pertains to God's people, God's church, not necessarily national Israel, as we've assumed over the years, but there's much pertaining to spiritual Israel. And I just want to point out a couple of verses there that I brought up in chapter 1 of Isaiah. And in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, and says, let's begin in verse 8, actually, because it pinpoints who this is talking to in the end time. God's end time Laodicean church, the daughter of Zion, is left as a booth in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. That's what's going to happen in the near future as the tribulation comes and God's people are caught in it. Verse 9, unless the Eternal of Hosts had left us a very small remnant, not just a small remnant, but a very small remnant, we would have become like what? Sodom. And we would have become like Gomorrah. So now, let's listen to what he says from this point on. Because those that are not in that small remnant, which are God's people, he addresses them as someone here. In verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So these are the ones of God's people who are not in that very small remnant. So God is calling his own people Sodom and Gomorrah, as we go on to see, and we discussed last week. And he goes on to talk about the purpose of your sacrifices to me. So there's someone who thinks that they're sacrificing to God. I wanted to bring that out again as by way of reminder before we start in this book of Ezekiel, because God addresses this again even more specifically to his people in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah in a spiritual analogy. And as we go through scriptures and we look at scriptures today in God's word, not just applying them with the letter of the law or physically to the nations of Israel, but when you begin to apply God's word spiritually, in other words, to spiritual Israel, his own church, you begin to see a deeper realm of understanding of what's about to happen to God's people and what has happened. And actually it becomes very clear. Many of us, I realize, are doing that, understanding the spiritual application of God's word, and really that's what God is most concerned about at this time, is his own people, because we are the ones in danger of losing it all. See, we could lose it all forever. I brought that up before over and over. But, and so, and I've discussed Ezekiel 34 many times, which applies for right now. And Mr. Armstrong even said that this was a warning to God's own ministry. If they don't heed, well, we see that he prophesied in that respect. They didn't heed. So we see where the Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled before our very eyes today, where there's no shepherds holding fast. They're not feeding the flocks. They're feeding themselves. So I'm not going to go into that today because I've gone into it many times before. So let's turn back to, if you would please, to Ezekiel chapter 13, and we'll begin here. Ezekiel chapter 13, we'll begin to see what God is saying to his people today. And this is an urgent warning for all of God's people. And that's where the emphasis on this watchman work is today, brethren, is to wake God's people up. And they will be without warning, one way or the other. When they're caught in a tribulation, they will not be able to say, well, we didn't know and we weren't warned. Oh, yes, you were. God set a watchman before you to give you this warning, but you didn't heed. Hopefully some will heed. But in chapter 13, it says, and the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of Man. Let me just stop right there and explain something about this term, Son of Man. He was speaking to Ezekiel, who was just a man, a human. And so many times when you see that term, Son of Man, used in the Bible, it simply means God is saying, hey, you human, get up, go and do this. Go deliver this message, you human, you man. But there have been some men here in the end time that have taken that out of context in the wrong way and have applied it to themselves, meaning the Son of Man that's applied in the New Testament. And also in the New Testament, it can be applied to a human or a man, except for where Christ is referring to himself. Well, I've seen men in this end time take those scriptures that apply to Christ and apply them to themselves, and that's blasphemy, brethren. You set yourself up as Jesus Christ. So this has to do with taking scriptures out of context or keeping them in their proper context. But in this verse 2, it just means what it says, Son of Man or human, you man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Now as we go on, now this is a general message to the house or nations of Israel, but as we go on through here, we'll begin to see that it's also to spiritual Israel or to God's own church here in the end time. So again, you prophets of spiritual Israel, take heed with you that have set yourself up as prophets. Verse 2 says, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, see that Laodicean attitude, hear the word of the Eternal. So they're saying that they're speaking in the name of God. Verse 3, thus says the Eternal God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Verse 4, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. See, that's what they should be doing, these prophets. These are supposed to be true ministers or true prophets, but they're not. God says you've not stood in the gaps. That's what this watchman work is doing today. We're standing in the gap, defending that truth. And if you have a marginal reference, that word gap also means the breaches. See, the breaks in the walls, and that's what's happened to God's church today. The walls of Jerusalem have many breaches, spiritual Jerusalem, the church. And it's falling down. And we'll go on to read, it's going to be flattened soon. Verse 5 again says, you've not gone up into the gaps or the breaches to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. So it begins to show what's the time period that it's going to lead into. Verse 6, they have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Or in other words, come true. They hope that the word will come true that they're proclaiming, but they are false prophets, see, brethren. Verse 7, have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. See, that's what God says. You're saying the Lord says this and the Lord says that, but God says, I have not spoken, at least through you. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Eternal God, because you have spoken nonsense. It's what it is. It's pure nonsense and envisioned lies. Therefore, I am indeed against you, says the Eternal God. He's against you. Verse 9, my hand will be against the prophets who envision futility, who divine lies. They shall not listen to this. This begins to identify where they're located and where they should be. But it goes here, this who envision futility, who divine lies, they shall not be where? In the assembly of my people. See, God's church, where they assemble. Nor be written in the records, in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the eternal God. So this is talking very specifically about God's own church. Verse 10, notice, because they have what? Seduced my people. See, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. And we'll go on to see what that is here shortly. It's false doctrine, watered down doctrine. And but again, I want you to take note in verse 10, God says they seduce my people. See, he was saying peace when there is no peace. So many of these groups out here today, these Laodicean churches and splinters, are saying you're fine where you're at. We're okay here. God's with us. He'll protect us wherever we're at, or he'll take us to a place of safety, or whatever the case may be, whatever you believe on the place of safety or protection, God will take care of us. Well, God says those are false lies, false divination. That's not what he taught his people in the end time. Verse 11 goes on to say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. See, your houses are going to fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Now, pause from reading there, but you can read through many scriptures here throughout the Bible referring to the end time, and you see when this great trouble comes upon God's people, it's going to come as a whirlwind. It's going to be a hard, fast fall when it comes. Verse 12 says, surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? You see, it's not standing now. What happened to these truth and doctrines that you've come up with? They just kind of fell apart, didn't they, when that strong wind hit. Therefore, this verse 13 says, the eternal God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fail, it will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. See, you're going to be consumed in it. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning what? Jerusalem. See, type of God's church. They've been prophesying around about God's church, what's going to happen and what's not. God says they're false prophets. All these men today that have set themselves up as prophets, and I can name you quite a few right now in these churches, and I'm sure you can too, and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, is the eternal God. See, God says he's going to take his people into the great tribulation with the national Israelites. They're going to go into captivity together. Verse 17 says, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughter. Listen to what they're saying now. The daughters, plural, of your people. Now, who is that? Daughters. See, daughters is indicative of women or churches. And we know the end time church is called the daughter of Zion. But when you see the term daughters, this means the splinters and groups. And listen to what it's saying in the context, and you can understand it. Because it goes on to say more. It says, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesied of their own heart. See, that's what they're doing. But now he says to you, son of man, prophesy against them, and say, verse 18, thus says the Eternal, woe to the women, plural. See, that's the Laodicean churches, the groups, the splinters. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. See, that's what they're doing today out there, preaching the gospel, many of these churches, just as hard and fast as they can, or by any other gimmicks that they can come up with for their, what they call the work of God, to get as many souls or members as they can. See, that's their ambition. Let's do verse 18 again. It says, thus says the Eternal God, woe to the women who sew magic charms, in other words, their little gimmicks, that's what this amounts to, on their sleeves, and make veils for the head of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of who? My people, and keep yourselves alive. Verse 19, And will you profane me among my people? See, this is exactly where this is happening in God's own church. Will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die? He's talking spiritually. Think about this. Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. That's what God's people today as a whole are doing. They're listening to lies. See? Verse 20, therefore, thus says the eternal God, behold, I am against your magic charms, so your gimmicks, by which you hunt souls. They are like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off the veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know I am the eternal. Verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous. See, who is that? God's people. You have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I've not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility or practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. So let's turn over now to chapter 16 and begin to. This is a rather lengthy chapter, but that's what the whole thrust of this message is going to be about today, is this chapter 16, because it has a lot to say about God's people in this end time. But the chapter 13 there really just introduces this chapter, helps to clarify it. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Says again, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, Jerusalem, again, is a type of God's church. Now, again, this happened physically at one time, but also, remember, prophecy is dual. And when you look at the spiritual side of this as we read through it and apply it spiritually, you'll see it fits perfectly with God's church today. So it says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, is someone going to be doing that here in the end time? That's part of this watchman warning work that God says, you better warn them or the blood's going to be on your hands. So verse 3 says, and say, thus says the Eternal, go up to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity. Now you think about the spiritual opossum here, because what this does, and think about this as we read through it, it shows the history of God's people here in the end time as we came out of the world, excuse me, and into God's church, and we were begotten with that potential to be born into God's at some point in the future. But it shows that we were taken out of the world and given God's way and cleaned up, and then given the opportunity to be crowned and to be made God. And then it shows also what happened with many of God's people who squandered or are squandering that. So that's kind of the general overview of what we'll get through this with some more details. So again, verse 3 says, and say to, thus says the Eternal God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. Excuse me. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your own blood, in your blood live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the end, was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Eternal of God. So here we show, shows the process of us being called out of the world, see? And then we'll continue on, verse 9. Then I washed you in water. See, pictures baptism, doesn't it? As we came into God's church, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. See, a fine linen represents the righteousness of the saints. Verse 11, I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So what does that crown indicate? See? Remember what it says there at the end of the book of Lamentations. That crown and what it says in Revelation 3. Hold fast to what you have so that no man take your crown. Continuing on, verse 13. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. Now listen, this goes into spiritual food, the analogy of spiritual food. Think about this table of the Lord that was given to God's people in the end time, brethren. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. See, that's part of our calling, brethren, is to be in that royal family of God. That goes right into that line of David, of royalty. Verse 14, your fame went out among the nations. See, Mr. Armstrong carried that gospel of the good news through to all nations of the earth, and they knew about the worldwide church of God. Remember? In those days, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the eternal God. But notice what happens in verse 15 as we go into this Laodicean era. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Now, we'll go on to see this is talking about spiritual harlotry, what God's people have done here in the end time, by all these splits and splinters and ideas and divisions. Verse 16 says, you took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places. Now, that word high places is translated in other versions as places for pagan worship. So we saw that to begin to happen with the worldwide church of God. And now we see that they have adopted those pagan forms of worship. But we'll also go on to see, and it's been brought up in other messages that I've given, that whenever God's people have gone to these other groups and churches and their own ideas, he says you're worshiping Baal or false gods or other gods. So that's just another form of pagan worship. So it's actually happening to all of God's people, not just what was the worldwide church of God, but he says all these splits and splinters and groups that I've mentioned before in other messages, that they develop their own ideas or gods of their own imagination. They think they're worshiping the true Jesus Christ, but it's not, God says. You're worshiping Baal. See? Again, verse 16. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself or places of pagan worship and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. Verse 17, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my food, which I gave you, the pastry, here's that spiritual food again, we look at what he's saying. I gave you the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you. See, God fed this. You set it before them as sweet incense. See, you set this spiritual food up before pagan gods. And then as a result, of course, it gets splintered and chopped up and devoured and some of it thrown away, says the eternal God. That's basically what we'll go on to see here. Verse 20, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Now, how did that happen? See, it's like I discussed with a couple of friends recently on a phone. You know, one good reason to be holding fast here in the end time, if you take away all the spiritual, if you have family or children, just take away all the truth for a moment that we have, or the spiritual aspect of God's truth, knowing that the tribulation is coming, wouldn't it be advantageous to hold fast even for the sake of your own children, to preserve them from the time that we're about to go into? I would think so. I mean, I was looking at it through selfish human love. That's the most basic way that I could describe this, see? But also it has to do with the spiritual. They phone their sons and daughters away by teaching them these lies and allowed the truth to be watered down. Let's read this again, verse 20. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me. See, they're God's heritage. They're supposed to be born into God's family. And these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter in that you have slain my children and offered them up? by causing them to pass through the fire. See, they're going to have to pass through this fire, the tribulation that's coming. Verse 22, "And all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood." See, we forgot. God's people have forgotten that He called us out of the world into His beautiful truth and His church, and gave us that silver platter of spiritual food. And Mr. Armstrong made the statement, "Here it is, brethren." See, he had to go through a long process of acquiring this truth. It didn't come overnight to him, and he had to make corrections along the way as God revealed to him. But see, it was a time of testing for him too. God wanted to see how loyal he would be on truth that he had been given over the years. So today we have people that are still hung up on the divorce and remarriage doctrine in Pentecost, that the change that Mr. Armstrong made in 1974, and that they thought that, well, you can't change divine revelation once it comes through like that. But they fail to recognize several things. That first of all, God gives the authority to the apostle to bind or loosen. What does loosen mean? It means to let go. See, so Mr. Armstrong made the statement that a sign of God's true church is that it's willing to be corrected. And he did do that a couple of times publicly in front of the whole church. See, and he accepted correction, and he moved on, and he grew from there. But not all the truth was given to him instantly, and people forget that. He had to grow too. By the end of his life, there in the early 80s, along in there, he said, "Brethren, I had to go through a long process, but to you now it's been given on a silver platter. Don't pick and choose." But today we see just that. People picking and choosing what doctrines they want to believe or adhere to, and then what doctrines they don't. So I've had to deal with some questions this past week, and several of them from different directions and parts of the country have pertained to the divorce and remarriage from where Mr. Armstrong made that change. And they'll make statements like, "Well, yes, he was God's apostle, and we got all this truth from him that we believe we should hold fast, except for, well, the Pentecost maybe, and except for the divorce and remarriage change he made." Well, how can you make that statement out of two sides of your mouth at one time? How can you acknowledge that he was God's apostle and turn right around and say, "Well, we don't agree with this, though"? Well, it's one or the other. Either he was God's apostle or he was not. And if he was God's apostle, then God spoke through him. So either God spoke through that man or he did not. There's no middle of the fence there. But God's people have failed to realize this. And it goes on a lot. There's a lot more to that, and I will be discussing that issue soon, or writing something about the divorce and remarriage, and just trying to bring all these things into context and to where we're at now. Because Mr. Armstrong did touch it again in 1979 and 80 when the church was being put back on track, and he did address that very issue of that 1974 doctrinal change, which really, as he said, was not so much a change, but there was more truth added to it to give it deeper understanding. But as with anything that has come along in God's church, you always have people that just bail out the other way and leave. And so many are disgruntled today about that still, to this very day. Again, verse 22, "And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood." See, we didn't remember when God called us into the world and he gave us this wonderful truth. And then as Mr. Armstrong died and later C and era came, people forgot this, see, and then they just let the truth slide away and let it get watered down, or they adopted new truths, and next thing you know, it's harlotry, spiritual harlotry. He goes on to show the specifics of this. Verse 23, "Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the eternal God, that you also built for yourself a shrine." See, you built it for yourself. See, it wasn't mine, God says. You built it for yourself. "And made a high place for yourself." In other words, a place of pagan worship in every street. So that's what God's churches are doing today. They're just scattered everywhere, and they're trying to grow, and get members anywhere they can. Because they think that they have to get as many people called or the gospel preached to as many people as they possibly can. Well, they fail to see what Mr. Armstrong said, that the gospel has already been preached. It was only for a witness. Instead, what they're trying to do is their own work, and they're missing the whole point. And the bride is not being prepared. Instead, she's turned to a harlot. Verse 25, it says, you built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. See, it's not beauty anymore, is it? God's church is not beautiful anymore, is it? You look at through Christ's eyes or through just spiritually a moment, and what do we see? If we try to just sit back and visualize all of God's people as a whole, it is not a pretty sight. See, we're not beautiful anymore, are we, brethren? We have to admit that, see? It's a horrible sight. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. Verse 26, you also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. Wow, it's pretty bad when Philistines become ashamed of Israelites' behavior. See, spiritual was physical, but also spiritual here. Let's look at this. This is what's going to happen in the near future. Verse 28, you also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, the Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Eternal God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. Verse 31, you erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street, so your place of worship, yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. And listen to what he says here in the next few verses. You are not like a harlot because you scorn payment. So you know he's making a differentiation here between the physical and spiritual, brethren, because he's showing that a physical harlot does take payment. But so he's showing something different here. Verse 32, you are an adulterous what? Wife. See, Christ already considers his church his wife if we hold fast and endure to the end, but we're not doing that as a church, as a whole. You're an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. See, instead of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, there's these Baals set up in these individual places of worship out there. See, instead of being together in unity, worshiping the true God and the true Jesus Christ, we have these Baals, as has been brought up in other messages. These idols. Verse 33, men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers. See, just the opposite. You made your payments, see, trying to buy, save these souls. In other words, this is exactly the concept Mr. Armstrong told us in the 1985 sermon on Pentecost. He says, brethren, I'm afraid so much Protestantism has rubbed off in you that you do not realize it, and you don't realize that it's Christ speaking through me when I speak to you. And the context of that was, why the first fruits? Why are we just being called into God's kingdom so we can be the first there? No. See, he understood that God's people didn't get it. And he went on to say that you just don't get it. Notice verse 33 again. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers. And hired them, hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. Verse 34, you are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot. Well, this makes it worse, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given to you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those who you loved and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you. See, this is going to bring them against God's people, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see your nakedness. Now, pause here, because I brought this out before in the book of Lamentations about what that nakedness is, and that God's going to expose his own people. He's going to make sure, I mentioned this in my last message, and I think several messages back, but God, and it's because it keeps popping up in the Bible here, but God's going to make sure that the whole world understands and sees what his own people have done. See, that shame that they've brought upon themselves. God's going to make sure. And it may even play a role in some of the persecution and martyrdom that's going to come upon God's people. Because when, think about it, when God's people or his church are caught in a tribulation, and the national Israelites or others or Gentiles or anyone that are in their, around them or in their midst, and God makes it known that his own people have brought this. Now, it is a time of Jacob's trouble that's coming upon the nations of Israel and eventually the whole world. But it's also primarily a time for correction for God's own people. Again, why? Because we're the ones in danger of losing it all, see? But it's a time of correction for all others as well. But when the rest of the people, the national Israelites in the world, begin to see that God's own people knew better, see, brought this upon themselves, they'll be saying, you mean you knew all this? You people knew all this and you still rejected it? And now look what you've brought upon yourselves and upon us. Of course, they're going to blame God's people for that. But, see, God's going to make sure that the whole world sees. He's going to bring them against them. Verse 38, it says, and I will judge you as a woman, as women who break wedlock. That's what they've done. That's what we have done as God's people. See? I will judge you as women who break wedlock, because we're engaged or married to Jesus Christ. We should be. Or shed blood or judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. See, places of worship. You're going to tear them down. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. I will make you cease playing the harlot. See, it's God's own people. And you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay rest to my fury towards you. My jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be quiet and be angry no more. So, pause there. But like it says there in Lamentations, God's not going to cast off forever. There's going to be a time where God's people were caught in this, and they're going to think it's forever, because it's going to, when you're in that type of trouble, every day seems like a month. Every month seems like a year. It's going to be amplified because of the terrible time that they're caught in. But God does give hope there in Lamentations. And this verse here, 42, gives hope. Because it's the same thing as saying, I'm not going to cast off forever. See? But verse 43 shows why this happens. See? Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Eternal God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Notice this now, verse 44. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. What does that mean? Well, they've become a daughter of that harlot church, that great harlot, that great false church, because God says in his word that by setting up these individual places of worship out there, these little splinter groups, you've become part of that Babylonian system again. You're no better or no different than them. And he goes on to show actually that they're worse, and that's really the clincher there when he gets to that point. But I'll show you that in a moment. But what he's saying, this, you're not the daughter of the mother you should be. You know, the church, the true church, is the mother of us all. But instead, they become, as it's been brought up to this point, through those places of worship that are false pagan worship. Keep saying that over and over. Well, who is the mother of that pagan church? See? That false church. And we know who that is. So God is saying, you become like mother, like daughter. You're just like them. Now, that should begin to wake them up, you would think. If today, if people hear that, many are going to take offense at this message, and I can't help that. I'm just reading what God's word says, so I'm not going to apologize for it. Verse 45 says, you are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children. So you loathe your husband, Jesus Christ, and you loathe your own children, because you're about to turn them over into the worst time in the history of mankind. And you've already turned them over to false doctrines, and you've already turned them over spiritually, in essence, to that false church by not being where you should be, see, on that foundation of God's true church. Again, verse 45, you're your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters. And we'll go on to see what this is talking about, these sister churches out here.
You who loathe their husband and children, your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters in the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. So you say your sister is Sodom? We'll go on to see here what this is talking about. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but, as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they, in all your ways. Verse 48, as I live, says the Eternal God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. So he's saying that Sodom and Gomorrah basically are not as bad as you. Actually, he goes on and clarifies this more. Verse 49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So see, they're destroyed. They're gone. You've got to remember that, see, because they don't exist anymore. But they will. See, they're going to still have an opportunity for resurrection in the future. God's people that throw it away now don't. This is our time of judgment now, see. Verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination. Okay, verse 51. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. So today you will see many groups out there. Well, let's not judge each other. This is the age of tolerance, see. So it doesn't matter which group you're in. As long as you're in one of these groups, that's what matters, because they're all part of God's church, right? Well, read on. Verse 52, you who judge your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, and so he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here, or Sodom and Samaria. Listen, this talks about a time when there's a resurrection, as it touches on here, or it implies anyway, because we know that Sodom was destroyed along with Gomorrah. But it says, when I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I'll also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame. See, this is what's going to have to happen, and be disgraced, but all that you did when you were comforted them. Notice verse 55. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, well, stop there. What's that mean? Well, they'll have to return from something, which is death. See, they're temporarily dead right now because Sodom was destroyed. So there's going to be a time when they're resurrected and brought back to a former state and then given an opportunity to live God's way. Again, verse 55. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria her daughter return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. See, it should have been. They should have been warned by that, by what happened to Sodom. Verse 54, before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Eternal. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. So here's someone who was covenant breakers. It begins to pinpoint even more who they are, and then it goes on here to show more. But you have to have a covenant first, see, before you can break it, become a covenant breaker. Verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. So God's not going to forget that oath we made at baptism, see, that covenant to be a part of his family. Nevertheless, I remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant. So he will establish an everlasting covenant. That's when we finally make it to eternal life. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters. So here's what's going to happen, see, in the future. Once these people do repent, God's people, then he's going to bring Sodom and Gomorrah and Samaria in underneath, see, because they'll be resurrected as physical beings, and they'll be underneath God's people in that kingdom. That's part of God's government. God's going to set his spiritual nation up above all. So that's what it's saying. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. So they're going to be ashamed, these that don't repent, until it's too late. When you received your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters. but not because of my covenant with you. And I will, or 62, and I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know I am the Eternal, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth any more because of your shame, when I provided you an atonement for all you've done. So see, God still wants to provide that atonement to wash us clean. So God is going to provide atonement, brethren, for all of us. And he does it right now, if we're willing. So let's turn, stop there for a moment, and turn back to Lamentations again. We were in here a couple of weeks ago looking at this, but we'll see how this ties in. I'll just hit a couple of places in Lamentations here, because it ties right into this warning from Ezekiel. It's an urgent warning for God's people and what it's going to lead to in the near future. But Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1 again. How lonely sits the city, see Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. So we begin to see how closely this ties in and weaves in with Ezekiel 13 and 16. Verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. Those lovers, see, that's when she was playing harlotry there. Spiritual harlotry. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. See, that's going to happen. They have become her enemies. See, God's going to set them against her, as he says there in Ezekiel 16. Notice verse 4 here. Lamentations 1, the roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. Why? Because the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, see an end time Laodicean church, it's also called daughters, and it's talking about all the individual splinters. All her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength for the pursuer. Verse 7, in the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things. So God's, that's what that warning there in Ezekiel is about. You need to remember those pleasant things and remember how I brought you out of this world, that desolate wilderness of this world. See, when God brought that voice that cried out in the wilderness, that's what he used to call people into his church to build that temple in the end time. Well, now the temple is shattered, and it's being shattered more and more every day. Verse 8 says, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her. Now, see, they despise her because they have seen her nakedness. See, God allows that nakedness. God is the one who exposes that nakedness. Her uncleanness is in her skirt. She did not consider her destiny. If we would have stopped and considered our destiny, we wouldn't be in the state that we're in today. We wouldn't be caught in this tribulation. We would have just stopped and considered. See, it's too late now. It says, therefore, her collapse was awesome. See, because it was plastered with untempered mortar. So when the whirlwind came, it collapsed. Her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. See, that's the Holy Spirit. It departed. They thought that they had the Holy Spirit. They thought they were worshiping Christ. But Christ says there, I don't know you. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. Adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. See, they're going to come in and just destroy it. So see how this book of Lamentations just opens up when you see how all the rest of the Bible ties into it. Verse 16, drop down to verse 16, it says, for these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter, see that Holy Spirit who should restore my life, is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries, and Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. So God's own church, among their own national people, have become unclean. So God's going to expose that harlotry to our national brethren, our national fellow countrymen, and to the rest of the world. He's going to make sure the world knows what God's people have done. It'll be to their shame, but to the good news is he does provide atonement, and he doesn't cast off forever, and he still is going to establish that covenant. See, that's the good news. Even after all the shame that we as God's people have brought upon ourselves, God still fulfills His word to the very letter, dot and tittle. He's gonna bring that covenant to pass. And those other nations that came against her during the tribulation are going to be serving her in the millennium. And from that point on, see, God's going to fulfill that, His word. He's going to still allow His people that repent to become spirit beings in that kingdom of God, the overcomers. So see, again, there won't be Philadelphians there. There won't be Laodiceans there or Thyatirans or Ephesians. They're going to be overcomers in the kingdom of God. That's who's going to be there. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. How the Eternal has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember His footstool in the day of His anger. So see, it's all short-lived in God's eyes. But during the time that God's people are caught in it, it's going to seem like forever. But it won't be forever. It will come to an end. God says He'll bring it to an end, and He's not going to cast off forever. See, verse 10, chapter 2 says, the elders of the daughter of Zion, you ministers, you false prophets out there, are the ones that are calling yourself prophets and pastor generals and whatever other name you come up with. God says right here, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silent. Why? Because they can't. There's nothing they can say. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Israel bow their heads to the ground. So it's a time that they're going to be humbled. Hopefully it leads to repentance. See, look, we can only hope and pray for all of us that it leads for repentance, and then you have an opportunity to be in God's kingdom in that first resurrection. That's what the goal and hope of all of us is. I hope none of us are caught in this time that's ahead, but that's what Ezekiel's warning is to God's church today, is to repent and come out of this, or you're going to be living those words very soon. So there is hope. It's a bitter, dark message at this time, but we're living in, spiritually, a horrible time. If you look at it, like I mentioned earlier, through God's eyes, or try to just sit back and look at God's church as a whole, it's a pitiful state. It's dark, spiritually a very dark time. But there is hope on the other end of it, but we've got to be given that hope, and God's Word is full of that hope, and God's Word is coming alive with instruction and admonition and warning to His people right now. And much of this couldn't be seen a few years ago, because, or even after Mr. Armstrong died, because the church was on track. Now, does that mean this is new truth? No. It's right there in God's Word, black and white. All we have to do is look at the spiritual application of it. That's all we have to do is look at the spiritual application of it, how it applies to God's church today. And it's very clear. And there's more and more of that than you'll see that applies to national Israel or to other countries that come into contact with Israel. So it's amazing how, when you apply these scriptures spiritually, that it's a wake-up call to God's people. So today, there's a watchman's voice proclaiming that message. It will go unheeded, I'm sure, for the vast majority, and it'll probably offend quite a few. But nevertheless, the message will go out, and it's going to continue going out. So that does conclude this message. That is Ezekiel's warning, a part of that. There will be more to come. But that is, Ezekiel does have a warning. It was given preliminary to the nations of Israel by Mr. Herbert Armstrong as the Ezekiel watchman to the house of Jacob, or the nations of Israel. That was fulfilled. And now there's a message to spiritual Israel to repent and wake up. And this message, of course, will still go on to any others that take heed or will listen to the national Israelites, but the urgency should be clearly, understandably seen. The urgency is on God's own people today, because we are the ones in danger of losing it all, and we're running out of time. We're almost out of time, so it's not going to go on, and this time is just not going to go on and on and on forever. It's easy for us to think that, because that's what Satan wants us to think, but God's Word says He's going to bring it abruptly, swiftly, to a stop. And then other things are going to begin to happen, and then we're either going to be caught in it or protected from it. So I hope that we're all protected from it. So until next time, you do take care. I love you all.